Then finally, it launches an all-out attack on God's people in Zion. And God tells of his destruction of that army, verse 20, Joel 2. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. This, of course, is another of those prophecies about the last battle and about Israel, which cannot fit old Palestine, the second continent. If you will look up at utmost in Strong's Concordance, you will see it means western. So there is an eastern sea and a western sea, and there is a land barren and desolate to the north. I believe that land is America. Joel makes it plain, this is the last battle he is describing, is what we call the beginning of the kingdom age. I don't have time to read it all, but verse 17 says, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwell Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. John tells us the same thing in the book of Revelation after the last battle. The chapters 21 and 22 are of the New Jerusalem, of which he says in Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell the same story. After describing the destruction of Israel's enemies, and there being food for the fowls and the beasts of the earth, God says in verse 21 and 22 of Ezekiel 30, I set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. The land described in Ezekiel 38, like the land described in Isaiah 18 and in Revelation 21, can only be the United States of America and Canada. I've written a small book titled, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. Just read in Ezekiel 39 that after this battle, Israel would know the Lord their God from that day and forward. Joel speaks of that time as the beginning of the kingdom, as does Revelation and other parts of the Bible. Let's go back to Isaiah 18 now, and we shall see that the last verse of that chapter prophesies the same identical thing. After God has cleansed the land, pruned it, and cut it, after he has removed the wicked, and made them meat for the fowls and the beasts of the field, then the Israel people will be turned completely and totally unto God. Verse 7, the last verse of Isaiah 18. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto. Notice, the present is the people. And he is repeating the identifying phrase of verse 2. From a people terrible from their beginning hitherto. A nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Then he gives us the biblical name of this land shadowing with wings. This nation meted out and trodden underfoot. This nation surveyed and measured out. This land the rivers have spoiled or divided. To the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. The people will become a present unto the Lord in this land, finally identified here as him. So the land shadowing with wings is the Zion of Bible prophecy. And its physical description, its spiritual origin in the ensign or Jesus Christ, and its prophesied history fits exactly what has happened to the United States of America. Yes, America is the Zion of Bible prophecy. I know this may seem to be strange doctrine to many of my church-going listeners, but once one begins to grasp this truth, that these prophecies of the Old Testament, and yes, have been and are being fulfilled in our own nation, one wonders how the church can be so blind as not to see it. And you think on these things and pray about this. Solomon wrote, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Now I want to give you some Bible references regarding the olive branch and the eagle's talon in our great seal, and then we'll study that further next week, God willing. Genesis 8, verse 11, the first sign given to Noah of the receding flood was an olive branch. Exodus 27, 20, olive oil was used in the lamp in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Jeremiah 11, 16, God calls Israel a green olive. Genesis 11, where Paul writes of grafting in of the wild olives into the olive tree. These and many others show the olive is a Bible symbol for national Israel. So God, represented by the eagle, is carrying Israel, represented by the olive branch, on the great national symbol of the United States of America, our great seal. If we are a Gentile or a non-Israelite nation, isn't it strange that we have such Bible marks of Israel in us and upon our nation? Many who have a few years can see with some clarity the terrifying downward path which our nation is following. A nation where politicians and preachers speak of the need for decency and morality, and yet murder, robbery, adultery, pornography, and blasphemy against our Christ are shown and taught in the movie houses, on television, on drugstore magazine racks, and now even in the schools. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It says a double-minded nation. Instability is evident in every facet of our society. Actually, unknown to most of our people, America is being divided. Our people are being given the opportunity to follow one of two ways. One is the way of unrighteousness, the other the way of righteousness. One is the way of the Antichrist, the other the way of the Christ. After Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and after they had been given the law of God, Moses gave this challenge in Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." It is not in God's nature to play games with his people. He will not leave them without a warning. Last week in our study of Isaiah 18, of the lamb shadowing of wings, in God's call in verse 3, "All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountain, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." We found that ensign to be Jesus Christ, and the trumpet is the word of God. America needs to see Jesus clearly, and to hear the trumpet sounded plainly. I am convinced America needs an anchor. America needs roots. America needs a firm foundation. America needs the truth of God's word. America needs something to fight for, and more particularly, something to live for. Jeremiah was sent to the fallen, rebellious city of Jerusalem to warn her people of God's impending judgment upon them. And he said to them in Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." In Isaiah 51, God calls us to look back to their beginnings. And that is what I am doing on this series on the Great Seal, and on America's beginning, telling America to look back, to see from whence, to see what path the God of creation had marked out for her, that she may see how far she has strayed from the old paths. Isaiah 51, let's read God's call to his people. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." Now today that would mean you professing Christians, you people who seek Jesus the Christ. "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Literally translated, That means look back to your origin. Look back to see where you came from. And then he tells them to look unto Abraham. Do you want to see the prognosticators? Look to Abraham and to Sarah. It is impossible to correctly understand or in the scriptures without an understanding of the old. Paul writes to the Romans of the mystery of Jesus that was revealed to him, and he tells how it was revealed in verse 26 of the last chapter of Romans. But now is made by the scriptures of the prophets. Where did Paul get the wisdom, the truth, and the revelation of Christ he put in his epistles? According to his own testimony, he got it out of the old scriptures. I've heard ministers proclaim that they preach what Paul preached, that they are not followers of the old. Well, Paul told King Agrippa in Acts 26:22, quote, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, being none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." How about that? New Testament only? Not that. Paul quotes the old scriptures 56 times in his letter to the Romans. From whence came Paul's preaching, and from where must your understanding of his preaching come? From the old scriptures. Now I said all of that because I am going to show you the origin and the meaning of the olive branch in the right talon of the eagle on our great seal, what it stands for, and why it is drawn exactly as it is, all from the Bible and all from the Old Testament. And then we are going to read about the olive in the New Testament to show how New Testament preachers mistakenly interpret the New Testament and end up preaching false doctrines because they did not look to the law and the prophets. We have already seen that the eagle in our great seal is symbolic or representative of God Almighty Himself. But why is He shown carrying a little limb or a branch of an olive tree? The olive is a Mediterranean or Asiatic tree. It is not common to North America, and yet our faith on their official emblem of the new nation. The first mention of the olive is in Genesis 8. Noah is in the ark, and God is drying up the waters. Noah sent out a ship, could find no place to land, so it returned. 7 days later, he sent out another, and we read in verse 11, "And a dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth." The next time olive is mentioned, it is the 27th of God commanded the children of Israel that they bring the pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. This, of course, was for the lamp in the tabernacle in the wilderness. In Exodus 30, we find olive oil is one of the ingredients of the oil used to anoint the tabernacle and the ark of testimony and all things in the tabernacle, even Aaron and his sons. In Deuteronomy, it states that Canaan land had olive trees and would plant olive trees in the land. But in verse 16, where Jeremiah to the house of Israel, "The Lord called thy name a olive tree." So Israel has another name, a name given by God, a green olive tree. We read Exodus 19:4, where God said to Israel, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11, God also likened himself to an eagle, bearing Israel on his wings. So here is the answer to the riddle of the olive branch in the talon of the eagle on our national seal. What we have with the great eagle carrying the olive branch is simply depicting God Almighty carrying and protecting the children of Israel. It is not Jewish-occupied Palestine, but on the national seal of the United States of America. Before you completely accept the olive as signifying Israel, let's consider some other passages. Isaiah 17 is a party of judgment on Jacob, where it says in verse 4 that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. In verse 6, that destructive judgment on Jacob Israel is compared to picking grapes or harvesting olives. Yet bleeding grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, and so on. This is repeated in Isaiah 24, using both grapes and olives in the prophecy. The grape is also the symbol for Israel, just as the term vineyard is used for the children of Israel. The Bible book of symbols, and unless you have at least some knowledge of the meaning of those symbols, you will miss most of the Bible story. In the New Testament, Jesus told parables several times using the term vineyard. You'll find that in Matthew 20, Matthew 14, and Luke 20. He sends out of those parables because he probably does not know that the vineyard represents Israel. If he knew the Old Testament, he would know God says in Isaiah 5 and 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." But today we're interested only in the olive tree symbol. Turn to the prophet Hosea in chapter 14. This is a prophetic return to God, also a promise that they will. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by iniquity. Then in verse 4 through 6, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall go as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive, and his smell as Lebanon. So there is another direct reference to Israel as an olive tree. To the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah's angel, which we will see later, is the same one shown to John in Revelation 11, and which will also give us the true explanation of Romans 9, the grafting in of the wild olive into the olive tree, which is so horribly misinterpreted today. Zechariah 4, starting in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are up on the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered, spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? Now the vision, as you perhaps recognize, was of the candlestick of the tabernacle in the wilderness, plus two olive trees. And you should know they did not use candles then as we know them today. Instead, these were really lamps. Each had a wick, and it was supplied with olive oil from a central bowl. The olive oil we read about, of course, in Exodus 27. The angel then explained what the vision meant in verses 5 through 10. And that is much too long to add into this Bible study, because it needs a study of the entire prophet Haggai, which precedes Zechariah. I've done that on other sermons, so I'll not take the time here, but briefly stated, Haggai is an end-time prophecy in the name Zerubbabel, the son of the king, as a signet, a sign, to be evidenced in the end of the age, for those who will believe God, who will obey him, do God's work, and build the house of the Lord. So in verses 5 through 10 of Zechariah 4, the angel, in explaining the vision, mentions Zerubbabel three times, and Zechariah understands. If I were to spend another hour or hour and a half on that, which I won't, because I'm interested in the olive trees here. Zechariah still did not understand the two olive trees, so he asked. Verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees? Upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches?
which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. Here is the answer by the angel as to what the two olive trees represent as they start supplying the oil for the flame. Verse 13 and 14 of Zechariah 4. And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. An alternate translation in the margin says, These are the two sons of oil that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Who or what could these two olive trees, these two olive branches, these two sons of oil, or these anointed ones, which stand by the Lord of the whole earth, be but the two houses of Israel? And here I can almost hear someone say, Pastor Emery, what in the world is of Israel? Well, Israel was divided into two kingdoms after the death of Solomon, Chronicles 10 and 11, and they were prophesied to remain divided until reunited to fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel 37, where God said in verse 19, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my... And in verse 22, And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. It is strange. We hear a lot of preaching about Israel today, but hardly anyone mentions that they were actually two nations, two Israels, two separate parts of the whole, divided and awaiting uniting sometime in the latter days. And of course, all of this is revealed in the old scriptures. In Jeremiah 33 are some verses often quoted by those who claim the Jews are Israel to bolster their claim that the Jews are not a cast-off people. They will read verses 25 and 26, Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be ruler over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. That, of course, is a prophecy that Jesus Christ will rule over all Israel, that he has not forsaken Israel people. But the verse just before that, verse 24, is seldom read, and it begins with this, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they would be no more a nation before them. So there are two families, or two branches in Israel, which the ministers refuse to consider. Those two families, or two branches, are named in the same chapter, in verse 14, Jeremiah 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have given unto the house of Judah. If you will read Jeremiah 31:31 and Hebrews 8:8, you will find the root of them was the making of a new covenant with them. And in both places, it reads specifically, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Two houses, two families, two branches, two olive trees make up the whole nation of Israel. This verse is one of a hundred of symbols, signs, prophecies, and promises in the Bible, which make it impossible to reconcile the Word of God with the false doctrine that the Jews are Israel. The Jews have none of the marks of Israel except the name Jew, which is a modern corruption of the ancient word Judean. Their physical and spiritual characteristics, their numbers, their religion, their history, and present situation compare not one whit with the Holy Bible's history and prophecy of the children of Israel. But some will ask, well, if Israel is two families, if Israel is two olive branches, then how can it be? We've already read it in Ezekiel 37, where God said he would take the stick or the branch of Joseph, the tribes of Israel, and put them with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. One branch in the talons of the eagle in the new land. No longer two separate divisions to Israel, but all the tribes of Israel will become one, fulfilling a motto in the eagle's beak, E pluribus unum, out of any one, as if spoken out of the mouth of God. Out of Israel, they came to these shores in the greatest migration of people in the history of the world. God was bringing Israel to Zion. Next week, God willing, we'll read about the olives in the New Testament, in Romans, and in Revelation, and we'll find out why the olive branch has 13 leaves and 13 olives, but there are only 12 tribes in Israel.
In a few moments, we will continue our study of the Bible and the Great Seal of the United States. But first, for those who have been hearing these broadcasts of America's Promise for a short time, I want to give you some America, which you should keep in mind as you listen to Pastor Emery speaking on America prophesied in the Bible. First, the United States was colonized by Christians, and her first government were organized upon Christian principles to the extent that if you were asked to pick one nation of all the world most nearly Christian, you would have to choose America. Second, beyond argument, America is now the most important single nation of all history. Third, atheists and anarchists hate America with a passion born on insanity. We look on in disbelief when we see them trample and spit on our flag and blame America for all the world's ills. For there are more Bibles and more Christian churches and Christians in America than all the rest of the world put together. And yet most preachers will insist that there is nothing in the Bible about America at all. It doesn't even make common sense, to say nothing of Bible sense, to believe that the God who told Amos, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets, did not tell those prophets about America. In the October 20th issue of the U.S. News and World Report, in the upper right-hand corner of 8-8 is this statement, quote, when the Pentagon revised its estimates of the death toll that could result from a nuclear war, it missed something. However, far more deaths would come from starvation caused by America's disrupted food exports, on which much of the world depends, than from nuclear war itself. End of quote. Just imagine, food from the United States is so necessary to the peoples of the world that if America were destroyed or were to discontinue exporting food, hundreds of millions of people outside America would starve. Is such a nation not even mentioned by God Almighty? I have the August question and answer publication of a well-known American radio preacher, and here is one of the questions. Is there anything related to America in the Scripture? Here is his answer, quote, that the close of 35 years of ministry, I am still convinced there is no direct reference to the USA in the Bible, end of quote. This man and others will admit that if America would fall to communism, Christian preaching and Christian missions would end upon the earth. And yet they turn right around and say, no, this name so important to the followers of Jesus Christ is not in the Christian Bible. In this series, I am showing the Bible origin of each of the symbols on America's seal. If you are new to the broadcast, you will find our seal on the back of every United States $1 bill. Central figure, a great eagle with outstretched wings. The eagle holds in his right talon an olive branch, in his left a bundle of arrows. On his breast is a shield of red and white stripes, above it a group of stars surrounded by clouds, and in his beak a streamer or banner with the Latin word E pluribus unum, out of many, one. The reverse of the seal is also on the $1 bill. It is an unfinished pyramid with an eye above it, the date of our origin, 1776, on its base, and two mottos, Anuet Corpus, meaning God has favored our undertakings,
and Novus Ordo Seclorum, a new order of ages has begun. So far in this series, we have seen that the eagle is a symbol in the Bible for God. And last week we saw that olive, or the olive branch, is a symbol for Israel. God told Israel in Exodus 19 of his bringing them out of Egypt, I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And on our seal we have an eagle bearing an olive branch in his talons. Last week we were reading in the fourth chapter of Zechariah of the seven-lamp candlestick of the tabernacle with two olive trees, one on each side of it, with oil flowing from the trees into the lamp, providing the fuel for the flame. In verse 10, the lamps themselves are identified by the angel as the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Zechariah apparently understood that part of the explanation, but he asked the angel what the two olive trees were. The angel told him in verse 14, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The margin reference there says these Hebrew words could have been translated the two sons of oil. Since they have already been identified as olive trees or branches, it is obvious they represent the two houses of Israel, the house of Joseph, sometimes called the house of Israel or Ephraim in the Old Testament, and the house of Judah. Modern theologians seem to avoid any discussion of this division of Israel into two houses after the death of Solomon. If Christians would study that division and study history and prophecy in the Bible, they would find a number of things that would lead them to a different understanding of the Bible prophecies than what is taught today in most of the churches. First, they would find that all of Israel was not in Palestine at the time of Christ. They would find that David had over 1 million soldiers in his army in Palestine 3,000 years ago. This would require a population of at least 10 million people and possibly 15 million. More Israelites, Palestine, 1,000 years before Christ, than there are Jews in the whole world today. They would find the majority of these Israelites separated themselves from the throne of David after Solomon, and before 700 B.C. were conquered and deported into the area of Turkey and the Caspian Sea by the Assyrians. That is told in some detail in 2 Kings chapters 16, 17, and 18. They would find that a few years later, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came against Judah and took all the rest of the Israelites captive, except the city of Jerusalem itself. They would find that 100 years later, Jerusalem was captured and destroyed by Babylon, and after 70 years of captivity, less than 50,000 of this remnant of the Judah kingdom returned to the city of Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. By the time the person had found out these few items of information, just starting out to study the separation of Israel into two houses or two branches, they would begin to wonder what happened to all of those tens of millions of Israelites who did not come back to Babylon or Assyria. And they would wonder if their descendants were still alive in the world today. And then along about that time, some minister like Pastor Emery would come along and say, I know the answer. They migrated north and west from Assyria and Babylon. They overspread Europe in the centuries before the birth of Christ. And by the time Christ was in Bethlehem, 700 years after the Assyrian captivity, they were known as the Scythians, the Romans, Gauls, Goths, the Angles, the Macedonians, the Hellenes, the Sumerians, Celts, Danites, and so on. And it would make sense. And you would then study further, and you would eventually find out that your ancestors from Europe were descendants of these dispersed Israelites, and that you were an Israelite, and that God's word of promise and prophecy had to do with you and your nations and America. But I'm getting ahead of my story. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, for here we also have two olive trees. I don't want to take the time to cover this chapter completely, for that would have been, but let's read a part of it and compare it to Zechariah 4, which we have just studied. It begins in verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that were therein. That temple and those who worship therein would be Christ and those who worship him, or what we might call, for want of a better name, Christendom. Verse 2, But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Remember, in the original tabernacle in the wilderness, none but the Israelites could come beyond the outer court. The holy city here is not the literal old city of Jerusalem, but is the symbol used throughout the book of Revelation for the entire Israel people. In Revelation 21, if you read verse 12, you see the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were inscribed on the gates of New Jerusalem. And by the way, you'll see in verse 15 that there an angel measured that city, just as John here was given a rod to measure this city in Revelation 11. Verse 3, And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And then the two witnesses are identified in the next verse, verse 4 of Revelation 11. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We have established that the olive is a Bible symbol for Israel. We have seen Israel was divided into two separate and distinct parts, hence the two olive trees here and in other places must represent those two houses. In Jeremiah 33, God referred to, quote, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, and they are identified in verse 14 as the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In Zechariah, we read the angel say that the two olive trees were the two anointed that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. If the two olive trees of Zechariah 4 are the two houses of Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, then to carry the same symbolism throughout the Bible, we must agree that the two witnesses of Revelation 11 must be the same two houses of Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I know you perhaps have heard all sorts of explanations of who or what the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are, which are said to be killed in verse 7 and then resurrected in verse 11. But the only thing that makes consistent biblical sense, interpreting the Bible with the Bible, is that they represent the two houses of Israel. The time element 42 months is used in verse 2, 1,260 days in verse 3, and they are supposed to be dead for 3.5 days in verse 9. Using Bible prophetic time with a day for a year, the first two would be 1,260 years, and the last one 3.5 years. Adding the first two together, the time that the holy city is trodden underfoot and the time the witnesses will prophesy would be 2,520 years. Now I know that most prophecy preachers today say those times are all 3.5 years or a total of 7, and they say that's the 7 years of the future tribulation upon the Jews and so on. Well, it is not. It is already past history, but for now, all I wanted to show you was that even in the book of Revelation, God speaks of two olive trees, and that all of the symbols used in that passage, the temple, the altar, the court without, make it a prophecy about the two branches of Israel, a prophecy that would take 2,520 years to fulfill. In Ezekiel is a long prophecy of the future reuniting of the stick of Joseph, they're called the house of Israel, with the stick of Judah. And the new covenant is to be made, according to Jeremiah 31, and a New Testament in Hebrews 8 with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Again, two branches of the same olive tree nation. All right, now I think we are ready to turn to Romans 11. Romans 11 is that great chapter about the grafting in of the wild olive to the olive tree. It is preached on quite a lot today, so you are perhaps familiar with it to some extent, so I won't take time to read all of the verses. Paul is writing to the believers at Rome, whom he calls ethnos several times in the letter. In the King James, it is translated into the word Gentiles. And so most ministers today think that Paul is writing to non-Israelites. But let's read part of this and see. In verse 17 and 18, he